Have your morning.
I count
it a joy to be here with you. Thank you, Russ. I appreciate your pastor, his heart, and have through the years as I've known him, his passion for you as a congregation, his love for you, it just bleeds out of his heart. And, you know, I'm all over our convention, all over our state, and have traveled all over North America and been in churches from less than 10 members to thousands upon thousands. And I say this with a sincere heart. You have a pastor that loves you and cares about you. And, you know, that's not always the case in every congregation. And I'm grateful for your pastor's heart and passion. It's good to meet some of your leaders yesterday, too. Eric, thank you for your leadership and the deacons. And, you know, it's a special thing and to see a church and their leaders seeking the Lord, especially in the area of prayer. I just know that these days are special days in which we are living, y'all. These are days of opportunity, great opportunity for the body of Christ. And we're never going to reach the potential that God wants us to reach unless we're walking with Him. How very important it is in these days when our culture is becoming more and more pagan for the church to hear from God, to walk with God, to have wisdom from above, to know how to walk in a manner that's pleasing to Him, but also in a manner that penetrates the darkness with the light. We have got to be the salt and the light. Like never before in this culture. No longer can we say about America, this is a Christian nation. By far, that's far gone. And what we know as we live in this culture is that the light of Christ has got to shine more brightly in order for this culture to turn around and to experience the blessings of God. And so I just am very grateful for leadership in this church that will lead you as a body to pray. And over the next month, you're gonna watch that happen. We dialogued and we discussed and we talked about prayer in the life of the body of Christ. God can impact this community in our world from right here, can He? As we pray. And we're grateful for that privilege and that honor to serve Him on our knees as His people. And He's given us that great weapon of prayer. To serve Him and to impact the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. And as His people, I don't think in North America we have really grabbed hold of the great weapon that prayer is in our arsenal as His people. Today, as we begin, I'd like for us to bow for a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this body of believers. And God, thank You for what You're doing here, right here on High Point Road in Greensboro, North Carolina, not only to impact this community, but also, Lord, to impact Your world. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people here. And thank You for the faithfulness of the leaders here to pray and to seek Your face. And God, we pray in the days to come that You would send a great revival to this church, that You, oh God, would truly raise up a praying people like never before for the nations, and that You, God, would receive glory and honor, and Your name would be exalted as You are lifted up high above the heavens. Thank You, Father, for what You're going to do, what You are doing, what You have done through this congregation. And now as we spend time in Your holy word, we pray You open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in it. That You'll teach us Your decrees and Your statutes and Your commands. That truly we might see You, Lord, and encounter You this day through the power and work of Your Holy Spirit. And we make this prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Open your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Yesterday we began a little study in that and got through the first five verses. And so I'm going to pick up where we left off yesterday. And we're going to talk about kingdom-focused prayer, missional praying that takes place in our lives as Christians in the life of the church. And I want us to look at this. And today we're going to examine the five things that Jesus prayed in the rest of this chapter as He prayed for His disciples. And talk about these and focus on one or two of those specifically, but we will highlight all of them this morning. But yesterday we began a journey in John chapter 17 and talked about where John 17 is in the Bible. It's in the farewell discourses of Jesus, where Jesus is seeking to prepare His followers. Now He's preparing them for a number of things, but two things in particular: His departure. He's going to leave them. And it's going to rock their world. It's going to turn their world upside down. The person that they followed, they left everything they followed, is going to be hanging on a cross. And it's going to change their lives. And so He's trying to prepare them. We have great texts there that help them to prepare for that. Like the abiding text where He says, if you abide in Me and My word abides in you, you will bear what? Much fruit. That's right. He says, for apart from Me, you can do what? Nothing. There's nothing that you can do apart from Me. And so He's helping them to understand who He is and the relationship they're going to have with Him through His Holy Spirit. And He teaches them on the Spirit and this preparation that the Comforter is going to come. And even though He leaves in bodily, physical form, the Spirit's coming. And the Spirit will never leave them and will dwell in them. And what a great thing that is to prepare them. But also, He is preparing them, secondly, for the mission that they will be on. And also, He helps to do that by the abiding relationship, helping them to understand that if they truly are going to be on mission for Him, they're going to have to walk with Him. They're going to have to be in Him, and His Word's going to have to dwell in them, and they're going to have to realize that the mission that they are on is not their mission, it's His mission. It's the mission He has placed before them, and He has equipped them for. And He's not just sending them on a mission that they are just going to do, and there's no preparation, and there's no equipping for it. He helps them to understand that He has called them, He has sent them, He has anointed them and filled them, and He is providing the Spirit for them, and the Spirit's going to do the work. He's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, and they are to be messengers and instruments. That's why we call the Gospel of John the sending gospel, because Jesus would say, just as the Father has sent Me, so what? Send I you. That's what it's all about. We're to be those who go. We're goers. And He sends us into the world. And so He's preparing them for that mission. And that's where John 17 comes in. Because John 17 is prayer preparation for the mission. And Jesus is preparing them by praying for His mission to be fulfilled. You see, if Jesus' mission is not fulfilled, then they do not have a message to share. And so in the first five verses, Jesus prays toward the fulfillment of His mission. And we talked about that yesterday in the deacon's retreat. And how Jesus prayed in verse 1 toward the Father. And how this God-centeredness in His praying is wrapped up in this whole prayer. And how Jesus is truly about praying toward what is on the Father's heart. And so we look at verse 1 as He cried out, Father, and this whole element of intimacy and relationship in our lives as Christians. Why that's so important. And as Christians, we've got to realize that prayer is more than just something we do on a Wednesday night or something we do in our own little prayer closet when we read a list of people and their needs. But prayer is a relationship that we have with Jesus, and we walk with Him in that relationship. And so our prayer life should flow out of that relationship. It's not just about a list or just about just coming together and praying through a list. But we also talked about the fact that it's intimacy. That the word Father is just it's an intimate term. And we need to have intimacy with God. We need to realize that God, the God of this universe, you know, that always just blows me away to think about the God of this universe. When I look up into the heavens, or I'm up out in the mountains of North Carolina, and I see all those beautiful mountains, and or I'm out down at the coast of North Carolina, and I see that huge, those huge waves, or I see that sea, and I see all the birds, and I think about the God of this universe who created that wants to have intimacy with me. You know, that ought to just blow us away as people. And He has provided that through Jesus Christ and that intimacy and that fellowship. And so we talked about that. We also talked about His purposes and His hour. And what hour is it? What hour of the Father's? Because Jesus prays, He prays toward the Father's hour. And God's purpose is being worked out. And so we need to do the same. We need to pray out of intimacy and relationship. But we need to pray toward the Father's hour and His purposes being accomplished as Jesus did. And Jesus prayed for the glorification of the Father, that the Father would be glorified as He is glorified. He prayed toward eternal life in verses 2 and 3 as He would look at that and He would pray toward the giving of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, the reason we exist is that we might be an instrument to glorify the Father as His eternal life through Jesus Christ is given to the world in us and through us as His people. Wow, isn't that something? We have a mission and a purpose. When I get up in the morning and you get up as a Christian, we don't ever have to wonder about a purpose in life. We have a purpose. We have a mission. God has called us to be instruments of eternal life to people, to give out the message of the Christ to the world as His people. And so we pray toward that happening in people's lives. And I stand here today because somebody prayed for me. You probably sit in that pew because somebody prayed for you. And somebody cried out to the Father, asking of Him on your behalf. And I hear testimonies, and you've heard testimonies of how people prayed, or prayed and prayed and prayed for their sons or their daughters, and finally, or their husbands or their wives, and finally, all of a sudden, God answered that prayer in their lives. And so we pray toward eternal life, as Jesus did. He prayed toward the giving of eternal life. And then finally, He prayed toward the surrendered life and how that He must die to Himself and how Jesus did die to Himself. As He cried out, Father, it's not my will, but what? It's your will that's important. And what we see about that in that first section, as Jesus prayed for the fulfillment of His mission, that the Father would fulfill what He had begun in His life, we see this whole element of Jesus dying. We don't like to die. I don't like to die, do you? I don't like to die to Chris Schofield and myself and my wants. But you see, when we pray toward the mission in the kingdom of God, it's about us declaring, Lord, it's really not about me. It's about You. It's about what You want to do. It's about what You're doing in our world. And Father, I want to be a part of that. And then Jesus in verse 6 moves into a different kind of prayer. You see, He begins to pray for His followers, those who are people who have given up everything to follow Him, His disciples. In the second section of this great prayer, verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays three things for His followers. And notice verse 6, if you will, as I read it. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me, and out of the world they were Yours. You have kept them gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. And so Jesus here moves in another direction in His praying. He begins to pray specifically for His followers. And so we need to do the same thing in our lives. We need to pray specifically for one another. But you know, I find it interesting when you look at the three things that Jesus prayed for His followers in John 17, verses 6 through 19. I find it interesting what He prayed toward. He could have prayed a lot of things. I mean, things are getting ready to happen in their lives. You know that. They're going to lose their leader. He's going to be crucified. They're going to be disoriented. Their lives are going to be turned upside down. And so he could have prayed a lot of things for them. But what does he pray for his disciples who will be the eyewitnesses of his resurrection and who will be those who will take the gospel to the world as his followers? He prays for the character. He prays for who they are in him. He prays for their life. That they truly will, verse 11, be kept in his name and his character. Verse 11, if you will, look at the first thing. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Literally there, the New King James, which I'm reading from, doesn't do it justice. Literally he prays, "Keep them in my name." That's what he prays. Keep them in the name that you've given me, Father. It's in the name of Jesus. And the word "kept" means to protect. It means to guard. But it has this implication with the way it's worded in this text. That it means to keep them close and in intimacy and fellowship. To keep them in intimacy and fellowship in such a way that they will mimic me in the world. That they will be imitators of me in the world. To keep them so close that their character will be like mine. And so that they will bear witness to me. So that people, when they see my followers, they will say, those people have been with Jesus. And of course in Acts chapter 4, that did happen, didn't it? The rulers and authorities there would say about Peter and John, you know, they've been with Jesus. We know that. We see that. You see, he understood that if impact was going to be made in a pagan world, these followers had to be like him. They had to be like him in his character. They had to be filled with the Spirit. They had to walk in the Spirit. And they had to have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives as his people. And the same is true for us. We need to be praying this kind of prayer for one another. That we would have the character of Jesus Christ in our lives. You see, brothers and sisters, I'm convinced of this about the church in North America. If we spent half the time praying for one another, that we do criticizing one another, we would be experiencing revival in the church right now. And Jesus here doesn't just pray for somebody's toe, or somebody's heart, or somebody's liver, or somebody's kidney, or somebody's emergency. He doesn't just pray an organ recital prayer, as we'd call it. You know what he prays? He prays for their spiritual life. He prays for vitality in him. He prays that they will be intimate in him. And you see, the same thing's got to happen in the life of the church. We got to begin praying these kind of prayers for one another. We need to pray for the needs of each other. We all have needs. We all face needs. But we pray through those needs to the most important need, and that is that we would be Christ-like in our lives. Because, brothers and sisters, we are losing this culture to paganism. And we need to be people who are living out the Christ in the world. And so Jesus here prays for them to be kept in his name. And secondly, he prays for protection. Notice, if you will, verse 15. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Now, this is a very important prayer. You know how we know that? Because it's in God's Word, of course. But Jesus here prays a prayer that he has taught them to pray at another point in his ministry. If you will, go back to Matthew chapter 6. And you can turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus is asked by his followers to teach them to pray. So he gives us what we call the model prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from" what? Evil, literally the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But you see, here, Jesus is not teaching them to pray that. What's he doing? He's praying that. And so you have two instances where Jesus teaches them to pray for protection from the evil one, and he is praying for protection from the evil one. Now, what that says to me is that this is a very important prayer for us to pray for one another as Christians. Now, at times we might pray for somebody to have safe traveling mercies. I travel all the time. Believe me, I like safe traveling mercies. These roads are crazy. You know that. There's some crazy people on the roads. But it's not just that physical protection, is it? It's spiritual protection. It's protection from temptations. Because you see, what the enemy wants to do, he wants to set a trap for us. And he wants to set a web for us. In fact, the writer of Hebrews pretty much nails it. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the encumbrances and the sins, and here's the word, that so easily entangle us. Do you know what that means? That's a picture of a spider web. You ever been in a, or let's say this. You ever watched a spider build a web? This is the most interesting thing. I was a park ranger before I was called into the ministry. And one, we cleared trails and carried chainsaws and 100-degree weather and out in the boonies and, it was lots of fun. I loved it. But it would be hot. And so you'd be so tired at lunchtime and you'd been carrying weed eaters and chainsaws and all this stuff. And using them. And so you'd just lay down in the creek, you know. With clothes and everything, boots and everything, because they're already soaking wet from sweat anyway, so it didn't really matter. Then you'd eat your sandwiches, then you'd lay up underneath one of those big old beech trees along the river, the little creek bank there. And one day I laid down after I'd had my sandwich, and I just happened to look up, and there was this huge spider web right above my head. And this spider had been working on it, and instead of tearing it down and killing him, I said, I'm going to watch this joker here. And I watched him. And it wasn't 2 minutes that this huge horsefly flew into that web. And that horsefly began to spin around and try to get out of that web. And that spider just sat over there on the corner, and he didn't do anything. He didn't say anything. He didn't move. He just sat there. And that web, that fly was just down. And then pretty soon he couldn't move. And that spider walked over there, and he had dinner. And I thought about that. Wow. That's the picture of that word, entangle. You see, the enemy is setting a trap for you and for me. And he's looking for that opportune time in our lives to take us down, folks. To take us down morally and spiritually. To take away the witness that we have in the integrity of our witness as Christians. Have you ever looked just at a cursory look at the words of the Bible as it relates to who the enemy is, Satan? Well, he's a roaring lion seeking to devour all that he can. Well, he's more than that, isn't he? He's the red dragon in Revelation 12. You know why he's red? Because he gobbles up the saints. He's red with their blood. He's a thief. He comes in the night to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are strong words about the enemy that we have. And as God's people, we've got to get serious about praying for protection for one another. Because I want to tell you something. Right now in the life of the church, the enemy is eating our lunch with regard to temptation and the moral life of the body of Christ. We're losing that battle. And I believe it's because of the way we're not praying for one another. You see, I remember one time as a park ranger, I had this guy that I worked with that literally got on my last nerve. I mean, that ever happened to you? We've got to be honest. Relationships are important. But I want to tell you something. He was from a different part of this country. And I'm not going to say where. But his mouth literally got on my last nerve. I was a young Christian. I was trying to live out my faith and be a witness and but we had this garbage truck. You know, park rangers, you do a lot of things, and one thing you have to do is pick up garbage. And her name was Old Betsy, and she was rattly and rinkety, if you know what I'm talking about. And her hydraulic system always needed worked on when we had high volume of trash, and that was in the summertime. And so I was up underneath that old trash truck working on her. Well, if you know anything about trash trucks, you ever smelled them on the road? They don't smell too good. And if you're underneath one, they really don't smell too good. And so I'm underneath, and this guy's talking junk as he's handing me tools, and he's talking junk to me, and I about had all I can take. And of course, I come out from underneath that truck, and I'm going to stuff him in a trash can, okay? That's what my, and believe me, I could do it. And when I raise up, I forgot I left the door open on the truck. And I hit my head right there. And it like to knock me out. I saw stars and the light and everything else, you know. It was all about, I thought it was all over. But in that moment, God spoke to my heart. You know what he said? He said, you're about to ruin your witness. Because there were people all around, our fellow rangers who were there. And I was a Christian trying to bear witness to many of them that were lost. They didn't know Christ. And so, in that moment, you know, this is happening real fast. In that moment, I put my head back down and I laid there a minute. I had to. And I thought, well, Lord, you didn't have to remind me of that this way. But he said, yeah, I did. He said, don't you remember your quiet time this morning? And folks, you know, I don't remember. Do you remember every quiet time you've had? I don't, but I remember that one. And you know what it was on? 1 Corinthians 13. Loving difficult people. Love is patient. And love is kind. And I had no intentions of being patient or kind at that moment. And God said, you're going to destroy your witness if you do what you're wanting to do. And so I rolled back underneath that truck. You know what's so interesting is that 5 years after I left the park and was called into the ministry, I went back to the park, and that ranger and his whole family were serving the Lord in a local body of believers. And I often wondered, what would have happened if I'd stuffed him in a trash can? I would have set back the witness to this family. And you know, that's what the enemy wants. He wants to destroy your witness too in the world. And when we have no integrity in our life as Christians because of our walk not matching our talk, then folks, the world's not going to listen to us. You know that. And so we've got to have that kind of protection. And you know where it comes from? It comes from the Father. That's what Jesus is praying. Father, protect them. We are dependent on the grace of God, y'all. Every day of our lives. Not just to save us, but to sanctify us as His people. And set us apart. Well, the third thing that he prays here is found, if you will, in verse 17. Notice what he prays. He says, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. Set them apart in the truth, literally, is what he's praying. And he's referring to not just the written word, but the living word of Christ. So, because Jesus would say, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. So it's the written word, but it's also the living word. We're to be set apart, godly and holy, in the truth of God. In other words, we want the truth of God to permeate our lives. His Spirit, but also His Word. You know, there's a great little VBS, Vacation Bible School, verse that we teach, always have taught. All the years I've been a pastor and served our denomination and all these years, you know, I go back to when I was a pastor and we would teach children this verse. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. What a great truth here. It's so true. This is what Jesus is praying, folks. There is a reason that we study the Bible. There is a reason that we need to have quality time in the Scriptures as God's people. Not just here on Sunday morning when your pastor breaks open the Word of Truth or in a Sunday school class, but I'm talking daily so that we as the people of God can be set apart in the truth. The truth of God can permeate my life and your life, and we can, as we walk throughout each day, the truth of God is permeating our lives. And so when we're faced with temptation and trials and people come across our path that are difficult, the truth of God permeates our lives. And we make wise decisions instead of stupid decisions. Because our decisions are based upon the truth of God that indwells our lives as His people. And that's what Jesus is praying for. Folks, we need to be praying that for one another. Not too long ago, not far from here, a city probably 50 miles from here. Recently, I was in a meeting with one of the pastors, and after the meeting, he came to me and he said, "You know, I want you to come to our church." And it's a growing church; they run about 2,000 people. He said, "I just need to talk to you. God's gripped my heart about prayer, and I want to talk to you and get your input." So we went back to his church and study after that meeting, and we were talking, and he said, "You know," he said, "we're not a praying church." He said, "2 weeks ago, I was walking down the corridor of the morgue with one of our praise team leaders to identify the bodies of his two teenage daughters who were killed with another teenager, all three in our youth group, who were drunk out of their minds driving late at night and were all three killed in a car wreck." He said, "You know," and he said, "Chris," he said, "it broke my heart, naturally." He said, "But what can we pray? What can we do to not just be reactive now? We've got to pray for this family and strength and God's undergirding, and of course we know comfort and all of that because we're reacting to this situation that's happened." He said, "But those young people should not have been in that situation." He says, "What can we do?" I said, "Well, how are you praying for your young people?" And he bowed his head. He said, "You know, we're really not. Other than just individuals praying for them." I said, "You know, in John 17, Jesus prayed for protection. He prayed they'd be set apart in the truth." I said, "You know, we don't know why all this happened, but what we do know is if these young people had been set apart in the truth of God, that they probably would not have been in that situation. Because their decisions would have been based upon the truth of God rather than popular wisdom." And he said, "I know it." I said, "You need to be proactive in your praying for your young people." I said, "Because God's Word teaches us that. Pray they'll be set apart in the truth. Pray they'll be protected from the evil one. Pray that they will have Christ-like character." That's what we've got to pray for one another, brothers and sisters. Because I'm going to tell you, the enemy's web of destruction is right around the corner. And as God's people, we've got to be wise. And the only place I know to get true wisdom is from the truth of God, don't you? And so as God's people, we need to be actively praying for one another. The last two things as we finish up this morning that Jesus prays here in John 17 is found in the third section here. The third section is where Jesus prays. praise, not just for His followers. You see this in verse 20. This is, to me, this is one of those things that just lights your fire as a Christian. Because I want you to think about this. He says, Father, He says, I'm not just praying for those that You've given me, my disciples, but I'm praying for those who will believe through their witness. Now, who is that? That's all the generations of all the Christians down through all the ages, including who? Us. So you look at verse 20 and you can say, Jesus is praying for me. Isn't that a blessing? So what does He pray? Because as He looks down through the generations, He knows what must happen if the church is going to move forward through the ages and the kingdom of God is going to be advanced. So what does He pray? Verse 21, He prays for oneness. That is, that they would be one. Now that's not in those temporal, outwardly focused kind of things. You know, we tend sometimes to associate oneness with the attire that we have, or the haircut that we have, or whether we wear jewelry or we don't as women, or dresses or pants, or, you know, it's those outward kind of things. At one time in Southern Baptist life, you know, that determined whether or not you were a godly person or not, you know, on Sunday morning. You know, those kind of things have nothing to do with oneness in which Jesus is speaking about. What Jesus is speaking about is oneness in the Spirit of God. He says, if you will, in verse 21, that they may all be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You. It's this intimacy, this oneness that comes through the Spirit of Christ, that they also may be one in us. And so it's that intimacy with the Father that affects our intimacy with one another. I want to tell you something. The reason for that to happen, Jesus tells us, is so that the world might believe that the Father had sent the Son. It's all missional. The reason we pray for oneness here is that the world might believe. It isn't so we all agree on everything. We're not all going to agree on everything. We're all going to have differences of opinion. But you see, we can come together in oneness in the Spirit to agree on the mission. This is missional. We're all going to have ideas about how we worship or how we do this. Oh, and that just tears me apart. People get so bent out of shape about the kind of worship that we have. I'm in churches every Sunday, and some Sundays it's like a blooming rock concert. The windows are bulging out, boom, 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 boom. And you know, the drums are just going to town, and I'm like, wow. But the Word of God is preached and people's lives are transformed. And then some Sundays it's like stepping back into the 1940s. I go up into the mountains and they have these little hymnals. They've got the funny shaped notes and everybody's singing to the top of their lungs, off key, and it really doesn't matter. But God's Word shared and people's lives are transformed. Folks, it isn't about the kind of worship I want. It's about the Spirit of Christ bringing us together to focus on His mission. And you know, as God's people, the way that happens, and Jesus teaches us this, and we don't have time to go into all that here this morning, but it's so neat that how He brings this about. He says the way that is manifested in the body is through the love of Christ. Look at what He says here, that they may all be one as You, Father, are in Me. Verse 21. And I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And then verse 22, and the glory which You have given Me, I have given them, and that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. You see, do you know how we exemplify this oneness and live it out? It's through the love of Christ that dwells in us. Because God's love is patient. And God's love is kind. And it does not envy, and it does not boast, and it is not proud, and it is not rude, and it is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered, and oh, get this one, and it does not keep record of wrongs. That's God's agape love. And see, when the body of Christ exemplifies that to one another, although we have our own little quirks as people, and somebody's going to get on somebody's nerves in this church. That probably has never happened, right? But it's going to happen. But you see, the love of Christ goes far beyond that. And I'm able to forgive, and I'm able to overlook, and I'm able to have patience, and I'm able to just forget it because of the love of Christ that lives in me. And therefore, I'm able to focus on, through the Spirit of Christ, the mission of Christ, and come together and kneel together with someone right here, and they're so different than I, but I can kneel, I can pray for the lost, and we can get together and go out and share Christ together. You see, that's what it's about. But that's what he's praying toward, that oneness in the body. And then finally, we look at the last thing he prays, verse 24. And Jesus in verse 24 says, Father. Notice the God-centeredness as he concludes this great prayer. I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. You see, he prays for oneness in verse 21. He prays for presence in verse 24. He says, I pray that they'll be with me where I am. And the reason? So that they might behold my powerful, manifest, redemptive presence, my glory. Now here's the question when you read that. Where is Jesus? If he wants us with him, where is he? Well, when you study this text, you look at scholars and what they say. There's discrepancies about what they think this means. Many will say this is purely futuristic. Jesus wants us with him in heaven, in glory. Is that true? Of course it is. There is an what we would call an end time eschatological understanding here. Jesus, of course. Where is Jesus? Well, he's at the right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. He's in heaven, of course. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so Jesus wants us with him. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all get to heaven. So of course he wants us with him there. But it's not just that. Where is Jesus? Well, he's in our lives, in our hearts. He dwells within us through the power of his Spirit, right? So he wants us with him in intimacy and fellowship, and that there's nothing that hinders our confidence to come before him. But then where is Jesus? Biblically, we know that the Scripture says that the Spirit, when he comes, will convict concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what we know about that is that the Spirit of Christ is now at work in the hearts and lives of lost people everywhere, drawing, convicting, compelling them to come to Christ. That's where he is, and that's where he wants us. He wants us in heaven one day with him. He wants us with him in intimacy, but he wants us with him in the mission. And that's his prayer. So here's the question. Are we with him? Do you have your assurance that one day you're going to be with Jesus in heaven? Are you walking in an intimate relationship with Christ? With no hindrances? And what about this? Are you with him in the mission? That's where he wants us. That's what he prayed. And you know what? I think that would be a great thing for us to pray too, don't you? That we would ask of the Father that we would be with him in intimacy. That he would constantly through His assurance in our lives. Use that assurance as a tool to proclaim Christ to the nations as we're with Him day in and day out in the mission that He's called us to. So my prayer is, Lord, I want to be with You where You are today. Where's Jesus, y'all? Are you with Him? Do you want to be? And the last thing here, He says, so that they may behold My glory. Do you know the little word behold? You know what it means? Suddenly. Suddenly. It happens. Doesn't mean it's not been happening all on. It's been gradually taking place. You might have not seen it, but suddenly it takes place. That's the way God works, isn't it? Sometimes, all of a sudden, He shows up. And He changes people forever. I want to be there as He does that, don't you? Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for our time and for Your Word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path. Lord, teach us to pray. As Your people, these are opportune days. And God, as Your people, we need to be on our faces before You praying. It really does matter, Lord, what we pray toward as Your people. So teach us to pray toward Your kingdom and Your mission. That Your kingdom might come and Your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, in and through our lives, in and through this church like never before. We love You and we thank You. And we make this prayer in the strong name of Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.